But if you will, turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3 this morning. Daniel chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is Presidential Perspective. Presidential Perspective. If you remember from last week, we preached a message entitled Death for the Ungodly. And as we emphasized last week, that's not celebrating or discussing the death of the ungodly. We're talking about the death for the ungodly. We looked in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, when it talks about how that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I talked about last week was that Jesus Christ died for us, myself as the foremost in this, at our very worst. Think about, as you think in your mind, maybe there's things that you would never want to tell another person, things you've done, things that you've thought. You think about in your life that worst moment, that is when Jesus Christ died for you. As we emphasized, you know, He didn't die for the Apostle Paul. He died for Saul of Tarsus. He didn't die for the one who promoted the church, who preached and built the church up. He died for that one who destroyed the church. That's who Jesus Christ died for. And that's who we are without Jesus Christ. Folks, we're at our worst without Him. And we need that forgiveness. It is 100% by grace and forgiveness and mercy that you and I are believers today. Nothing that we could ever earn. And every bit of that is to the glory of God. It's not about us. It's about what He did for us. And as I say all that, and I think this is very applicable to this morning, we should be the absolute happiest, rejoicing people on the face of the earth. And we're not. Just so you know. We should be through it. My sins are gone. And folks, I'm talking about myself in this. I can't imagine when God looks at me, when He sees the problem that I had over sin, the situation that I was in, that He purchased me out of. When I'm walking around with my lips sticking out, just dragging my feet down in the dumps, I cannot imagine how God sees me like that. You talk about ungrateful. Folks, my problems are solved. My sin problem is solved, then all of my problems are solved. I'm a child of the King, as we sung about a few weeks ago. Folks, we better understand this. Because as God looks at us, He knows every detail of the situation. He looks upon us and says, where's the thankfulness? Where's the appreciation? Where's the joy of being a believer? And folks, if you come in here this morning, and my desire, as I prayed earlier, is that every person leaves this church this morning, leaves this building as a believer. But I want to add to that, not just leaving as a believer, but as a believer who is rejoicing that they know Jesus Christ. Folks, the joy is missing. It's missing in the vast majority of Christian lives. And I want you to think about that this morning as we go through this message. And folks, there's implications to that. We see it in how we conduct ourselves. And we're going to see a good example of that this morning. And folks, this morning as I preach this message on presidential perspective. I know that, I mean, you can't get away from it. We're in the midst of a presidential election year. The campaigns have started as of Thursday night. We now know who the nominees are from the Democratic Party, the Republican Party. It's Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. And it's everywhere you look. I clicked on Fox News this morning. The entire front of the page, everything had to do with the election. You had to scroll down to see any news about anything else. So this is all around us, okay? And I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But folks, I hope to give us some perspective for us as Christians about what's happening around us. It's all over the news. And folks, it's also all over conversations. And folks, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of dread, there's a lot of doom and gloom, and we desperately need some perspective. You may not realize it now that you need a new perspective on this morning, but you do. And I do too. And you're going to find that out as we go through this message this morning. Folks, I hope you listen close because it has been my experience really throughout my life, throughout my adult life, and even here recently, listen close, that political discussions can transition to discussing eternal things about Jesus Christ and the gospel very quickly. It would amaze you how many conversations people say, oh, you can't discuss politics. I love to discuss politics. Do you know why? Because it rolls the things that really matter very easily. I've had many conversations that began with politics and ended with what I pray was a very clear presentation of the gospel of what this whole thing's about. It's a tremendous opportunity that we miss. I mean, as it's presented and presented and presented and presented, we miss opportunity after opportunity after opportunity right underneath our nose, and we blow it. We have a tremendous opportunity. I want you to be thinking about this message this morning as you go back out into the world this coming week, in your workplace, your school, wherever you're at. I want you to be aware of what's being said around you and understand that you can talk about eternal things. It's a great door that opens up. It gives you an opportunity to share the gospel with people around you. Okay? That's been my experience. You're going to see some of that this morning. It presents a tremendous opportunity for us. And I want us to seize that opportunity. But I want to begin this morning in Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And if you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Listen to what this says. This is going back to about the late 500s B.C. So this is almost 600 years before Jesus Christ. This is in the Babylonian Empire that Daniel is writing this, okay? So this is somewhere around 590 to 580 B.C. that this is taking place. Listen to what happens in this account. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, listen close. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, and I'll explain that in a minute, and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Look at verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." Keep in mind, Babylon has conquered and conquered and conquered. And that's why Daniel, who is a Hebrew, is in the land of Babylon. He's in the city of Babylon, along with people referred to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And their names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their names were changed when they got there. But they've conquered these people. And this herald is letting them know, saying everyone under the kingdom of Babylon is to bow down and to worship this image. That is the command of the king. Okay? Now listen close. Verse 5. "That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." Listen close to this. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word now as it's been read. God, you see, Lord, how off our perspective is on so many things. God, we need to be given a new perspective on life, on the world around us, on our society, on our nation, on ourselves. God, I pray that this morning would be a message that would really hit the mark within our heart, God, to show us the things, God, that we need to just plainly repent of. That, God, that we are looking at things the wrong way. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for that. And I pray, Lord, that through this message, God, this morning, God, as you have spoken to my heart and opened my eyes to so many things just in preparing this, I pray you would do the same for all of us this morning. God, we need to hear from your word, God, and we need to see things for what they really are. God, we need to get in touch with reality. And I'm afraid, Lord, that we are missing it so badly today. And the consequences are very severe. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, God. Father, we can't maybe account for an entire nation of 300 million people, but God, we can give an account for this room and for ourselves as individuals and for our families and for our church here. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that God, we would hear from you so clearly, not my words, God, but from your word, that God, you would give us the perspective that we need. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that it would be productive. We pray your blessing upon it now. That God, eternal things would happen throughout the course of this message and through our time together this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining this full situation. But the king of Babylon builds this image that is 90 feet tall, a gold image. Probably some of that's the stand that it's sitting on. This golden image, most likely, it is representing him, so it's most likely of himself. Okay? I want you to think about this. He builds a gold image that's 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide. And he commands this of this gold image, commands everyone in the kingdom to worship this image, i.e. worship me, or die. Or I will, exactly what he says, I will burn you to death if you do not worship me. As you know the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they don't bow. And they make it very clear, you're not God. And God delivers them. You know that story. If you haven't read it, go home this afternoon and read Daniel chapter 3. Read this story. It's a tremendous story. One of the greatest stories in the entire Old Testament of God's deliverance, God's sovereignty. God, as we talked about a few weeks ago, His veto power to say, you think you'll burn them to death, I'll sustain them. That's the power and the sovereignty of God. To prove to Nebuchadnezzar in a very small way, you're not God, I am. I decide, not you. But the point I want to bring out this morning is this. Folks, I'm not thrilled about our presidential nominees. But listen close. It could be a lot worse. We don't read this like it's true. Can you imagine what would the response be if Hillary Clinton wins the election and during the course of her presidency, she builds an image, let's say 75 foot tall, of gold of herself and says, you'll worship it or I'll burn you to death. What would we say? Or if Donald Trump did the same, we would fall on our face and say, God, surely you must be coming back immediately because this is the worst thing that's ever happened. And we know that it's not. We know that this happened. And guess what? God did not return. Christ did not return at that moment when this happened. Folks, it could be worse. It has been much, much, much worse. Cancel the pity party. We are blessed beyond mine and your wildest imagination. And there are people with their lips stuck out today saying, how could this have happened? That's frustrating to watch. And especially in light of what we're going to discuss further in this message this morning. Almost every, but listen close, every believer in Scripture would love to trade places with me and you in a second. No hesitation. They would love to see a Barack Obama presidency. They would love to see a Donald Trump presidency. They would love to see a Hillary Clinton presidency compared to what they had, including Jesus' day. If you don't believe that, you haven't read the Bible. You read about the Roman emperors. You read about the Assyrians. You read about the Babylonians. You read about the Egyptians. Folks, we have liberty this morning. We're not slaves. We're not subjugated. We don't have rulers over us. We have leaders who we elected. Are you kidding me? Folks, I realized as I was thinking on this throughout this week, I said, man, I have seen this all wrong. And I had to repent. And not just as we look at Scripture, not only are believers in Scripture, the vast majority, if not all of them, would love to trade places with me and you. That's not to mention the believers in the world today. Folks, as I stand here and say I'm not thrilled about our presidential nominees, do you know there are countries in this world right now that if I said that, I would be executed? Do you not know that? Say something against the king in Thailand, you'll be executed. Nobody, and I mean nobody, says anything of detriment against the king or they will be killed. Go to North Korea. Run your mouth about Kim Jong-un. You die. In America, I can say with liberty, I'm not thrilled about our presidential nominees. You know what? I have the freedom to say that, and I'm ungrateful for it. And so are you. We don't appreciate it. Folks, God's opened my eyes to some things that I have taken for granted. The liberty and security that we enjoy is a tremendous blessing that we take for granted, and that needs to change today. That needs to change this morning. Folks, we are tremendously blessed. Folks, we have been unrealistic in our perspective on our situation, politically and otherwise. We need to stop and step back and look around and see what's going on. There's three more points that I want to cover this morning, and I want you to take to heart what I'm saying. Folks, we need to hear this. Everyone in this room and everyone outside this room needs to hear this, and I needed to hear this. As we think about all that's going on around us, the first thing I would say is this. Number one, who is your King and Savior? That's the question that I would ask. Because that question is infinitely more important of a question than who will be your next president. That's what gets all the coverage, but I'm going to tell you something. In the grand scheme of things and how this thing plays out eternally, who your next president will be does not matter in light of who your King and Savior is or is not. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Listen to what this says. This is talking about what we get to experience. This is talking about our position as believers, where we're at, where hopefully you're at this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen to what this says. Listen to the rejoicing in Paul's voice. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Folks, we were sinners. We were outside of God's kingdom, and He has made it possible for us to be worthy to come in through the blood of His Son. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, or has transferred us, into the kingdom of His dear Son. Who's your King? That is so much more important than who your president is. And how did He become your King? Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hey, Jesus Christ is my King and my Savior. I'm part of His kingdom today. Because He is my Savior, when He saved me, He took me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Folks, He is my King and Savior this morning. And folks, this is the question of all questions. Have you personally experienced, think about this for yourself, have you personally experienced what Paul is describing to the Colossians here? Have you been delivered by God from darkness to light? I'm going to pause there. I want you to think about that. Have you been delivered by God from darkness to light? Have the lights come on in your life and you realize who Jesus Christ is? Have you been forgiven of your sin through nothing less than the blood of Jesus? Do you know what it took for you to become a believer, to become a Christian? What it took for me to become a Christian? Sin is a huge deal. We talked all about this last week. Sin is an act of rebellion against the infinitely good Father. Folks, it takes a payment. It doesn't take just doing better next time. Cannot make up for it. You're supposed to do better. You're supposed to do good all the time. And when you fail to do that, doing good is what you're supposed to. You can't make up for that. Folks, it's an infinite transgression that requires an infinite payment, either through eternity in hell or the infinite Son of God dying on the cross for you. Nothing less than the shed blood of Jesus Christ is why I can say with a thrill and with a joy this morning that my sins are forgiven. God has declared me righteous in Jesus. Folks, I'm a partaker of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Can you say that this morning? Do you understand? And please listen close. That is the question. That's the question that matters. I'll say this for everybody in this room. Until that question is settled, forget every other question. Do not vote. Don't even think about going and registering to vote. Forget that. It doesn't matter. Forget it. Focus on this question. And when this question gets answered, and you answer that to say, yes, I know Christ is my Savior, my sins have been forgiven, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been moved from darkness into light, then, and only then, move on to these things that are far less important than that question. Let me put it this way. What does it profit if you elect a perfect president and then die and go to hell? Nothing. He'll be term limited, or she'll be term limited as well. Folks, this is the question. We talk about who's qualified to be president, presidential qualifications. You'll be hearing that for the months to come. Folks, who is qualified to forgive sin? That's the question I'm interested in. Who is qualified to forgive sin, to forgive sinners? Who is qualified to be the Savior of sinners? Folks, you talk about a short list. There's a short list of people who are qualified and worthy of leadership. There's a list of one who is qualified to forgive sin. I want to read right after that what we just read there in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I want to read to you the qualifications of this one I'm talking about when I talk about Jesus Christ. And you better be guaranteed of this. There is one Savior. The Savior. The man, Christ Jesus. He is the only way. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, as it continues on to describe this Jesus Christ who shed His blood for us so that we could be redeemed. Listen to verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created. Folks, He's it. He is it. He's what Nebuchadnezzar thought He was. Jesus Christ is the real thing. He is worthy for us to fall down and worship Him. It's the only reasonable, true response to who Jesus Christ is. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is the originator of everything, and He's why it exists. Folks, when you really think about what I'm reading, it will completely blow your mind. Verse 17, and He is before all things. Folks, before He was born 2,000 years ago, He existed. He precedes everything. He's the originator of everything. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That means He's number one. The preeminence. He is preeminent over and above everything else and everyone else. Kingdoms, governments, leaders, kings, presidents, justices. He is supreme over everything. Both visible and invisible, including the thrones of angels, including the position of the angelic realm. For it pleased the Father, verse 19, that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Folks, that's the only one qualified to be a Savior. Those are the qualifications. This is very important, especially based upon the next point. The next point is this. I want you to listen very closely. We think we know so much. You don't know anything. I don't know anything. The second point, after the first one saying, who is your King and Savior? Folks, as I said earlier, it could be much worse than what we have, and that's a huge understatement. But as we come down this list, the question of who is your King and Savior is the number one question. And that is so important. You know why? Because of the second point this morning is this. Listen close. Do not presume about November 8th, 2016. Don't think you know anything. I assume that's Election Day, I believe, November 8th. Look at James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. This is a scripture. I probably preach this scripture as much as anything at funerals and other opportunities that God's given me to speak. Look at James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. This is what I'm wanting to get this morning is that perspective. This right here is one of those scriptures that you're just running along, going through life, part of the rat race, all of a sudden you slam the brakes on it and say, wait a minute. This is one of those verses that does that to me and to us. This is what this says. Go to now or come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Do not presume about November 8th, 2016. Do not presume about what? Listen close to me right now. That you will either be or that you will not be in either heaven or hell on that day. Do you know what I'm saying? You may not live to see that day. Don't worry about that day. Worry about today. Let me drive this point home. The Wyatt Lovinggood and I had a lot of conversations during the time as leading up to the primary elections. He was not particularly thrilled about a Donald Trump presidency or a Hillary Clinton presidency. But guess what? Most people in this room know what I'm getting ready to say. Some don't. It doesn't matter, does it? It's not his problem. He died on Easter. He sat right over here where Leander's sitting on Easter Sunday morning. And before midnight that night, he left this world. Dwight and I discussed politics. I enjoyed sitting down talking to Dwight. Thank God we discussed more than politics, because it doesn't matter anymore for him. Do you see that? Do you think other people are thinking that way? When I hear people talk on the radio or on the news, they're so certain. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. I'm going to vote for this individual. I'm going to endorse this individual. Who do you think you are? What's your life? What do you think you can keep yourself? You think you can guarantee that you're going to live to see November 11th, 2016? Someone guarantee me that. You're writing a check you cannot cash. You're making a promise you cannot keep. You have no control over whether you keep that promise or not, because you don't know. Folks, I'll just throw this out. How old is Hillary Clinton? How old is Donald Trump? I believe they're 68. I think Donald Trump is 69. Hillary Clinton is 68. They're under a lot of stress right now, aren't they? How much sleep do you think they get? Folks, do you know how easy it would be for them not to live to see that day? Folks, slam the brakes on and step back and say, we need some perspective here. The American people don't decide who becomes president. God ultimately decides. He has veto power. Folks, thank God that me and Dwight discussed a lot bigger and better things than just politics. We talked about eternal things. I believe that Dwight Lovinggood is in heaven as we speak. And what determines if you were to die between now and November 8th, and do not think that could not happen, what determines whether you would go to heaven or to hell? I would simply say this. See point number one. Who is your King and your Savior? That is what's going to make 100% of the difference. I hope you know that. That's the reason it's number one on this list. That's the most important thing. Do you believe that? I hope you do. But it doesn't change anything if you don't. It's still the most important thing. My third and final point is this morning. get some perspective on this, folks, we need to pray for our leaders, thereby pleasing God. I don't know what a lot of the people who claim to be Christians do with this passage of Scripture we're getting ready to read. I know what they do. They completely ignore it. We're not allowed to ignore anything. I want you to read this with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1. Listen to what Paul writes here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That is devastating based on everything I hear today. Because everybody that's attacking this person, the hatred that you see being expressed back and forth is done by people who claim to be Christians. Absolutely ignoring this passage of Scripture. In fact, strongly contradicting it. I want to help drive this home and put this in perspective as well this morning. You read there that it says that supplications, prayers, intercession, be interceding, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And it goes on and includes that list and says for kings and for all that are in authority. And it comes on down in verse 3 to say, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is what God wants us to do. This is what pleases God. To be good and acceptable is for us to be praying for, interceding for, and thankful for our leaders. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you thankful for Barack Obama? If you're not, and if I'm not, you try to explain to me at the end of this service how you're not contradicting this Scripture. Good luck. I'll be at the back door. Good luck. Because you are contradicting it, and I'm contradicting it if I'm not thankful the way God told me to be, the way that He said, and that pleases me when you're thankful and you intercede and you pray for your leaders. That pleases me. And it's scary to say, I don't care what pleases you, I don't like the guy when I'm talking to God. Are you taking this to heart this morning? I hope that you are. To put this in greater perspective, 1 Timothy, the letter to 1 Timothy, this letter that Paul wrote that we call the book of 1 Timothy, it's a letter that Paul wrote, was written in 64 AD. That's significant. Because when Paul is talking about leaders, who is he specifically talking about? Who were his leaders? Surely he could imagine having leaders as bad as ours. All of this would just be erased. It would not be applied or written if he had leaders like we have, right? This was the 10th year of the reign of a man named Nero. Do you know anything about ancient history? Do you know anything about the Roman Empire? This was the 10th year of Nero. I want you to think about that. You can insert his name into this passage. Make supplication for, pray for, intercede for, and give thanks for the Emperor Nero. That's exactly what Paul's saying. I'll guarantee you, when he says kings, he's talking about the Herodian dynasty. He's talking about the man who was occupying the position of Pilate. And he's definitely talking about the emperor of Rome. You cannot get around this. You have to deal with this. Do you understand that? I'm cleared. I told you. I don't know if you understand it. I don't care. I don't know if you're going to believe this and apply this or not. But my hands are clean of this. That's between you and God. This was written in 64 AD. Do you know that also happened to be the exact year of the fire in Rome? Do you know the implications of that? Most historians agree that Nero burned down a portion of the city of Rome, a slum where he was wanting to build things for himself. Couldn't figure out how to get rid of it. The people didn't want it to be destroyed, so he set it on fire. But then there was a lot of fallout from that, so guess what happened? He had to find a scapegoat to blame it on. Guess who he chose? Christians. And in 64 AD, I want you to listen so close to this so that you understand the perspective on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. What's getting ready to happen in the coming days? In 64 AD, with the burning in the city of Rome, a wave of persecution breaks out against Christians. That wave will carry on until the fall of Nero in 68 AD. But guess what happens in the meantime? Peter is taken in Rome and is crucified upside down in around 67 to 68 AD. Guess what else happens? The man who God used to pen this letter to Timothy will be beheaded under the authority of Nero in Rome. You have no excuse. That's what I'm saying. This was written under one of the worst political leaders in the history of mankind. And you and I are not under that this morning. Folks, are you cynical about our leaders? I want to be the first to confess this morning, I have been. I definitely have been cynical and pessimistic about our leaders. And folks, we need to pray for God to forgive us of that. We need to repent. And then, we need to pray for our leaders. Maybe you can relate to this. I've said it from this pulpit. I've taught on this. I've communicated this to other people in conversations. That I feel like our president, our Supreme Court, our congressmen, our senators have let me down as a citizen. But when I think back over the last 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, and I take account of how much I've prayed for my leaders. Do you know what God convicted me about? Jordan? That scripture's been there the whole time. That scripture's been here for almost 2,000 years. And Jordan, they might have let you down, but ultimately, you let them down. I've not prayed for Barack Obama. Where was I at? Where's my prayers been? When he said in a debate, asked about abortion directly, and he said, that question about when life begins is above my pay grade. Where were my prayers at? I didn't pray for him. For God to change his heart, I let him down. I let Barack Obama down according to that scripture. Did I not? Folks, I disagree strongly with abortion. That's good talk. Where's your prayers? I'll talk to you guys about abortion from this pulpit. Have I talked to God about this? That He would change the heart of the leaders? Absolutely not. Absolutely none. Folks, I repent of that. I was wrong. When Barack Obama was, when his view was evolving on gay marriage, where were my prayers at? You might have heard those things and you might have hit your knees and prayed. I'm telling you, I'm confessing to you this morning, I didn't. I got mad and said, oh, give me a break.
He's just blowing in the political winds. He looked at his finger and stuck it out and said, the winds have changed, I'm going with them. I had the foresight to say that. Where are my prayers at? I didn't pray about that. Folks, as they were deciding in the Supreme Court about how they were going to rule on gay marriage, and ruling about here recently about abortion, was I praying for my Supreme Court? Was I praying for the justices that God would give them wisdom, that they would make good decisions, that I could, that I may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? I'm telling you this morning, absolutely not. I did not do that. And if I did, it was very sparingly. And if it was any indication of how much I cared about those issues, then folks, I'm telling you this morning, I might have said I cared, but in reality, I didn't. Folks, this message this morning has been eye-opening to me. It may not have been to anybody else here or anyone else that hears it, but it's been eye-opening to me. Folks, I've failed my nation and my country by not doing my job as a Christian. I'm repenting of that this morning. I've blown it. I'm going to commit to do this. Folks, I'm not a huge Hillary Clinton fan. There's a lot of things that she, a lot of her ideologies and beliefs, I completely disagree with. Same thing with Donald Trump. But whoever gets elected November 8th, I will pray for. And I will pray for them between now and then. And I will make it a matter of prayer. And I'm not going to say one word against them until I've prayed for them. And folks, let me tell you something. When you're praying for somebody, I mean, you're really praying for them. It's very hard to hate somebody. It's very hard to run them down, make fun of them when you're praying for them. But boy, how easy it is when you're not. Folks, I know there's been call after call after call for America to get on its knees and pray. But I'm actually hearing that call today. I'm hearing it and I'm seeing it and I'm repenting of my prayerlessness for my leaders. Folks, I want to root for Barack Obama to finish out his presidency as strong as he possibly can. And I want to pray right now for Hillary Clinton that if she's elected president, that God will guide her and give her wisdom. We need leaders who can stand up and be and make a difference. And they need people to pray for them. Folks, we want to talk more about this tonight, that God can change hearts. If I don't believe that, we're going home and I'm done. If I don't believe that God can change people, even people in authority and in great influence. Folks, it wasn't many years after Nero, a few centuries later, there was an emperor who by his testimony, there's questions about this, converted to Christianity. Folks, God can get anybody. God can open the eyes of anybody. We're going to look at that tonight. Folks, I pray right now, whoever our future president is, be it Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or something that I can't even imagine, if one of them doesn't make it to November 8th or make it to January, folks, I want to commit to pray for them. As we get our invitation ready this morning, I know these are just a few points here, but I hope this gives you some perspective. Do you see? Has the light shone at all to show you that we need some perspective today? Folks, I realize this week I've been seeing things all wrong. I have to repent of my cynicism, of my pessimism. And folks, I need to start praying and lifting up my leaders in my country. And folks, I need to start using the freedom I have to share the gospel while I can. Do you understand the whole time the Apostle Paul was sharing the gospel? The whole time that Peter was sharing the gospel, the whole time that James or Barnabas or Silas or Timothy was sharing the gospel, it was illegal. They could have been arrested at any moment within the Roman Empire. Because when they said Jesus Christ is the only King, folks, that's what led to Paul's death. We have tremendous blessings this morning that I've taken for granted. I want to take these liberties, this freedom, I want to take the opportunity it affords me and use it to the fullest. And folks, I want to be optimistic about the future. I don't want to be a pessimist. Christians shouldn't be pessimists. And too many times I am. Folks, God's spoken to my heart this morning. I don't know if He's spoken to yours or not. But I want to say this. I'll go all the way back to point number one. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that's the most important thing. That is important over and above everything I've said this morning. I want to lead us in a word of prayer. And we're going to go into our time of invitation. Father, we thank You for this time together. God, suddenly I feel a little different as I stand here and say thank You for the freedom to meet here this morning. This is tremendous. God, this is such a blessing. God, there's so many. There are, hundreds of millions of Christians who would give anything to meet in a place like this, in conditions like this, with security and safety like this. And God, it just takes the slightest jeopardy we might be in, and God, we just fall apart. God, we've got to be more thankful. We've got to be stronger. God, help us to be strong, mature believers. God, we thank You for our leaders. We thank You for our country. God, I thank You for Barack Obama. I thank You for our Supreme Court justices. I thank You for our senators and our congressmen. And God, if they're off the mark, God, I pray that You would get them back on the mark. That You would get them, Lord, that You would give them wisdom and discernment, Lord, that they would align how they see things and how they believe things. They would align it with Your Word. That they wouldn't follow us or follow what we think is right, but they would follow You and what Your Word says. God, I pray this morning for Hillary Clinton. God, as she is, as all indications right now point to, we know this could change, but God, she will, could easily be our next president. God, I pray for Donald Trump. That God, if he's our next president, Father, that You would give either one of them, God, wisdom and discernment. That God, You would help them to be greater than they are right now. That You would change them. God, You have transformed me. You have changed my life. I absolutely know with all certainty that You can do the same for them, even after they take office. God, we pray, Lord, for Your blessing. We pray for Your help. God, we thank You, Lord, that Your Word is so clear that it shows us. God, as we wonder, as all these questions are flying around about what are we going to do? How do we fix these problems? God, Your Word tells us what we should do, which is to live a quiet and a peaceable life, praying for all men, especially our leaders. God, that ultimately, as verse 4 says, that ultimately, that God, that Your desire in all of this is that all men should be saved. That no one would die lost. And God, You use these things for the furtherance of the gospel. God, that's our desire and our prayer. God, I want to pray, Father, God, for the future of our country. God, and I don't want this just to be a one-time thing. That I pray that here this morning and forget about it. But God, that I want to change my view. Change the way that I look at the political situations around us. The political climate. God, changing that and changing everything. And truly, not just saying, but truly becoming appreciative and thankful and rejoicing in the blessings that we have. God, I thank You for that. God, I repent, Lord, of my ingratitude. And God, I want to pray, Father, that, Lord, we would keep this in our heart, keep this in our mind, that I would do my job as a pastor to constantly be reminding us of this as a congregation, and the congregation would be reminding me of this. God, help us, Father, to take these things to heart here this morning. God, it is so needful. And Father, I pray that if there's any person here who's not a believer, who's not a Christian, God, that without any question eclipses all of this and is the most important need this morning. That God, they put their full faith and trust in You. They need a King. And even more importantly, God, they need a Savior. God, they need a Savior. Help them to see that this morning. God, we thank You for this time together. We pray You'd have Your way now during this time of invitation. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.